The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. After his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I have instructions for the choir, but they will also include instructions for you, and that will come at an opportune time, after the temptations. Today's readings begin with a very fascinating reading from the book of Deuteronomy, which, by the way, most of you are unaware, but the word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. In ancient Israel, the books of the law, the Torah, all of the writings were lost. It was a terrible time because the people were without the written word of God. And somehow, this wonderful book called the Book of Deuteronomy, or the Second Giving of the Law, was discovered somewhere in the ruins of the ancient temple. This occurred approximately 600 BC. Don't check me out on that. That particular writing illustrates one of the points that I have to make about Lent. It illustrates that our history is checkered by a group of people who have risen to the top as though they were cream, when basically they were just like anybody else, and we called those people the priests. They were the ancient priests, but they have taken, in the time of the New Testament, the time of our Lord, they have taken the role of the modern priests. And although we in the Episcopal Church / Anglican Communion have deviated from that, we still remain with this thing where we tell you what to do, and we make you feel guilty if you don't do what we do, and we make you feel guilty in order to get you to do what we want you to do. And if you will notice, that particular chapter in that Old Testament reading is about tithing. It's about giving the first fruits. Now, I think that's a relationship to Lent in a way, not because the priests are telling you to tithe, but because it's a particular time of year. One of the things that's very difficult for modern humans to recognize is that we have been on this planet a long time, and that long time involves periods of unwritten history, periods where we relate to nature, periods where nature instills in us thoughts and emotions that we can't quite grasp. And I'll get to that later. But the second reading, which is from Romans, and Romans is the essence of our gospel. Romans tells us, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. It doesn't say anything about how much you're supposed to give to the church. I don't want to make a big fuss about it because this church, like any of our Anglican churches or Episcopal churches, needs your support. But your support's not supposed to be squeezed from you. It's not supposed to be frightened from you. It's not supposed to be something negative, but only what you receive in a very positive and wonderful way. The knowledge that God loves you. Oh, I'll get to that later too. Sorry. Following that particular element, that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved, we relate to our Lord Jesus. He has been filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit says to him, go where you are alone. Go where you can consider the things that are within you, the things that are around you. And he goes into the desert, and he is alone. Now, exactly how he encounters Satan is kind of a difficult thing, because this is really the only reference we have to it, except that afterwards Satan leaves him to return at another time, which we all assume is at the time of his physical death. But in the encounter with Satan, there are three major temptations. Now, I don't have a clear understanding of why three. But what I do understand is that all of the temptations that Jesus experiences are the exact same temptations that we human beings have in our everyday life. They have the temptation of accumulating power in order to control other people, accumulating strength and money and things so that we can rise to a higher level. I know these very well because I've lived with them all of my life, and as you can see by my hair and some other points, that I have lived around for quite a long time. And the point I'm making is that Jesus doesn't do this by himself. We are with him. We are with him every moment of his temptations. We are with him as Satan talks to him because Satan talks to us. Now, in our minds, in our hearts, Satan doesn't speak in a foreign language. He doesn't speak in the words of Scripture. He says, Eddie, you have achieved greatness. You have become such and such. You are the president of such and such. You are the chairman of such and such. You are in the control of this organization. And, oh man, I loved it. Every cotton-picking minute of it, I loved. And I never acted out of the role of doing it to get it, but it puffed me up. It made me feel very important. And if you don't have these, Satan will find something else for you. Satan doesn't say, oh, this is the one I'm going to puff up. Or if you say, well, so-and-so is getting more credit. In my mother's time, she was the president of a large organization that collected money for the care for the tuberculosis, for Jewish people with tuberculosis. And she was always encountering another woman who would seek power, who would seek glory. And it bothered her a lot. But the problem isn't that woman was the problem. The problem is that we all have the problem. Every one of us has the problem. Where can we go with this? Well, as I pointed out a little bit earlier, Lent is a season of late winter and early spring. It is a season where human beings who live in an agrarian environment begin to suffer because food runs out, because their bellies are empty, because they feel hunger pangs, because they feel like there is a potential for death. Now, we don't live in that kind of a world. But whether we live in that kind of a world or not, our bodies, our history, our minds still are caught up in this. Now, my personal experience, and I've told Babs this many times, I may have told you also, but my personal experience is that at this time of year, every year, I would have a depression. It wasn't one that required medication, but it was a sad time for me. And because I had seen my father go through this at this particular time, I associated it with the time of having to pay income tax. March 15th, the Ides of March, were a terrible time. A very strange thing happened. At this particular time of my life, I was visiting with my next-door neighbor in the office building, who was a psychiatrist, and I told him, you know, every year I've been having this depression. And he says, well, it's common at this time of year. Then a really strange thing happened. They moved the time of the income tax to April 15th. And I still had my depression on March 15th. And I began to recognize something was going on in me that had nothing to do with the income tax. It had to do with something inherent in my being. And then at about that time, I became a Christian. And for the first time in my life, I had celebrated Lent. Now, I didn't celebrate Lent like an ordinary person because I wasn't an ordinary person. I had to do more than an ordinary person. And the first year, I fasted for 8 days. I ate no good food. And I felt purified. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody ought to fast because I haven't done it since and it's 45 years ago. But I still celebrate Lent. And I have not had that kind of depression ever since. And what I'm saying is that God has given us a way to relate to those changes that go on within us that we haven't ever really thought through and that we don't need to think through if we will just follow the practices. So what are the practices you should follow? Well, on Ash Wednesday, it said you should fast, you should pray, and you should give alms. Well, I think those are good practices. And I like them, especially if you do them. But I think there's more to Lent than that. One of the things that we're taught, and It's interesting. These days, when I try to think about things, I will often go to Wikipedia. And Wikipedia has a wonderful long article on Lent that, if you want to punish yourself, I recommend you read. But the history of Lent seems to have been divided at somehow at the time of the Reformation, where the Roman Catholics said you keep Lent fully from Ash Wednesday until Easter Sunday. But the Anglican Communion and other Protestant communions decided Lent was supposed to be 40 days, because after all, that's how long Jesus fasted and prayed in the wilderness. Well, if you add the time together, it's actually 46 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter. So we've come up with this thing. The Sundays in Lent occur in Lent, but they are not of Lent. So on Sundays, which is, after all, the day of the resurrection, we should celebrate. And the way I look at it, that's balance. That's a good idea. Especially because I'm not awfully good on the fasting and praying business. But the reality is that somehow in Lent we have gotten this idea that if we do it right, if we do enough self-punishment, God will love us more. So we got to go back to the basics here. The basics are that faith begins, the real faith begins, when within yourself you know that you are loved. And if you want biblical references, you can find biblical references that said, God loved you before you were made. God was with you in your mother's womb. Anyway, making you, creating you, developing you. And God was loving you into being moment by moment. And then God loves you now. So that's something we can say. But to believe that you're loved, to believe that God has always loved you, will always love you, is the essence of real Christianity. It's the essence of real faith. It's the essence of real self, not abstract self, but that which is true and meaningful within you. And then you can take all these practices that people tell you you're supposed to do. Now, there are some of them I like. One of them in particular is that everybody should go to confession at least once during Lent. Now, I've been a priest in the Episcopal Church since 1981. And three people have come to confession in those many years. Once, not once every Lent. But again, if you look at these things in terms of self-healing, of recognizing who you really are, if you can trust yourself to be loved by God through someone who can love you outside of the spiritual realm. I mean, Willie comes up here every Sunday and he pours out his love for you. Can you trust him to love you more? Can you trust him to put yourself for a brief moment looking at that which is deep within you? Or me, or Babs, or Judith, or Bob. Because that's what we are. We're people who love and people who want to share God's love with you. That's just one kind of thing. Now, An ancient writer by the name of Richard of Chichester wrote a hymn. We have it in our hymnal. I believe it's hymnal 654. If you would be kind enough to open that hymnal. And I'm asking you now to listen carefully to the choir as they sing the modern version. Day by day. Why don't you stand up so you can wiggle? Wiggle! Day by day. Oh, dear Lord, these things I pray. To see more clearly, to love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly. Day by day, day by day, day by day, day by day. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, if you all sit down once, please. I have been churning in my mind how to share what God has given me to share. And this causes me to recognize that there is within the ancient tradition roots that we have, prayers that we have, thoughts that we have that are exceedingly worthwhile. So now that we've sung it, can we just read it together? 654. Day by day, dear Lord, of thee three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. Now, it's not often that I look in the distance for sources and substantiation, but the last week I have been looking around on the internet, and one of the places I look on the internet is from our national cathedral. And on Thursday, this was the theme of Lenten meditation. I recommend that you meditate on this, not necessarily day by day, but at least several times. Amen.